Let's pray, and then we're going to read here from the 19th chapter of Luke. Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the saints is especially precious when it is centered around the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We're so thankful we can open our Bibles and read about our dear Redeemer and the Old Testament, the New Testament. And when we read the Gospels and we read the parables, we often see wonderful, enlightening things taught us by the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus. And then we see some fearful things taught us by the Holy Spirit about ourselves, things that we need to embrace, we need to engraft into our hearts. And so we're praying for that this morning, Lord. Most of the people here in the congregation, we have no way of knowing, but most of the people here this morning profess to know Christ. They claim Him as their Lord. And now, Lord, as we consider these truths about the judgment seat of Christ, we pray You'll help us to take them to heart and to put them to work in our lives, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Manfred, do you have those notes there? Have you got a helper to help you hand them out so we can get them dispersed more quickly? If we can do that, that'll be good. We've got some notes to go with the message today. I guess I'm taking a page out of Brother Floyd's book. He's always got notes for us. And I'm sure he thinks it's because our memories are so poor that he does this for us. Thank you, Brother Floyd, wherever you are. There you are. We appreciate your diligence. We're having a series of sermons on future events, on prophetic themes. I don't know how you feel about studying prophetic passages of Scripture, but I love reading in the Bible God telling us what's going to happen in the future. Did you know He's always 100% accurate? There has never been a single prophecy whose time came that was unfulfilled. There are many, many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled before the Lord Jesus came into the world, and others that have been fulfilled since. Now we're looking at a prophecy here in the New Testament that has not yet been fulfilled. And since the Lord has this perfect record of always keeping his promises, of always fulfilling his prophecies, we know that this one will be fulfilled as well. So in this chapter, we see a day of reckoning for the Christian. There are two references in the scripture, and if you have your notes there, I hope we have enough to go around, and if you have to, share with someone. But at the top of the page, we're going to be considering the crowns to be awarded to the good stewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are two texts, Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that speak to us about the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, you'll see there at the top. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Take note of that phrase. Speaking to believers, to Christians, born again Christians, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That verse teaches us several things. One of the things it teaches us is that there is a day of accounting coming in which every born-again Christian will stand before the Lord Jesus. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. When we look at this word judgment seat, it's a different word than the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20 that is a judgment for lost people, people who don't know Christ, who would never receive him. This judgment seat is a judgment seat using the word bima, which was similar to the seat where the judge in the Olympic Games would sit in a slightly elevated position, and those who had competed in the Olympic Games and the running and the wrestling, all the things that they did in the Olympic Games, would come before him to receive their crown. Their crowns were not gold crowns. Their crowns were not diadems with rubies and emeralds and things like that that stood high on their head. Their crowns were laurel wreaths, or you might take a limb, a twig of laurel leaves, and plait it, and then put it on their head, and that was the little crown that lasted just a little while. But it was an honor, and it was a great honor. It's like the Olympic athletes in our time that have a what do they call the? I want to call it a pendant, but it's not a pendant. What do we call it? Medallion. Boy, I'm glad some people read the dictionary. Well, that's really good. Thank you, Brother Floyd. And they would have the medallion hung around there. In Bible times, in the times of the apostles, and even before in the Greek Empire, they would have this time of honoring the athletes who had competed and had won. And that's the word for the judgment seat of Christ. Then look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We see again this phrase here, we must all appear, every one of us. If you're saved, you and I will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ someday to receive rewards for service for Christ. It ought to be a great desire of ours to serve the Lord so well that he's able to say to us here, stand forth, this is your reward, and to put upon our brow the Stephanos, the crown that goes with us. So let's have a look here at the parable. Keep your notes there where you can get to them again. Because in chapter 19 and in verse 15, in this parable, we have the return of the king. Now, our interest has been in these messages on prophecy. We've been very interested in the rapture. We've been very interested in the Lord catching up all those who belong to him. We do not know a date for that. It can happen today. I often think driving down the road, Lord, if you come now, just be sure my ute runs off the road and doesn't run into anybody. And the Lord catches us away as quick as that. Now, we're inclined to think that since the elders are already crowned in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, that the judgment seat of Christ happens immediately after the rapture. And so the crowns are given out then. So here we have the return of the king in verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I'm sure you notice as we're reading through in verse 13 that when he handed to his 10 servants 1 pound each, and he gave each one of them 1 pound, he said to them in verse 13, occupy till I come. We don't use a term like that in our day, but it basically means busy yourself with this. It means to gain by trading. Here, take this. See how much more money you can make with this. And so the idea was that they were to increase by use, to buy and sell and invest. They were to take that pound and see how much they could multiply it before the king returned. Many years ago, I came across a little story at the bottom of a page in Reader's Digest. And it was a story about a little church. I think I know what kind it was, but it really doesn't make any difference. And they were having problems with the roof leaking. And so they looked in the treasury, and there just wasn't enough money in there to repair the roof. It was expensive to repair the roof. And the pastor, in reading through the scripture, came across this parable, or the parable on the talents, and he said to the congregation, why don't we take what is in the treasury and divide it up among the members, and each one of us do something to make some money to repair the roof with? And so they did. One fellow could make birdhouses. A lady could make a cake. Another lady did sewing. Somebody else did something else. And so after a few weeks, they brought their money back, and it was multiplied. It wasn't enough yet, but it was more. And they said, that was great. Let's do it again. And so they took what they had gained, along with the capital, the principal to start with, and put it back into work again. And the first thing you know, they had enough money to repair the roof. And the principle is the same here, isn't it? What would happen if someone gave us $100 and they said, I'm going overseas. I don't know when I'll be back. Invest this. Make as much money as you can. It will be to your benefit. It will be profitable for me. And so we took that. Now we could choose what we did with it. We could try to multiply it tenfold, as the first servant did when his master came back. He had gained 10 times as much. This is in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. The second, in verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And then in verse 20, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. I didn't do anything with what you left for me to invest. You notice that the rewards are given in proportion to the servant's use and gain. There's a word we use for that. We don't hear it much around here, but the word is the word stewardship. If I hand to Simeon something for him to make money with, and he takes it seriously, and so he goes out and becomes a stockbroker. Oh no, not at present. But he starts investing this, and the first thing you know, he's made $1,000 or $10,000. When I come back and call for an accounting, he's going to feel really good about this. I'm going to feel really good about this. And there's going to be a reward that comes. And it's a lesson for us in regard to stewardship of what God has given us. The lesson of the parable is quite simple. The Lord bestows upon every saved person a portion of his riches. His riches are not gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and emeralds. The riches of God have to do with spiritual things. The Lord has possibly the greatest of all his riches is the message of the gospel. Did you know that the good news that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross is the greatest riches you can ever own or the greatest riches you could ever give to someone else. I like to use the illustration sometime when I'm talking to kids to take a briefcase and come into the classroom or into the study hall or wherever it is and say to them, boys and girls, I have here in this briefcase a wonderful medicine that will cure every kind of cancer in the world, and there's plenty enough for everybody. Who would like to take charge of this? There'll often be some boy or girl that's full of life, and they'll say, I will, I will. And then we say to them, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it in the closet? Are you going to hide it in the basement? Are you going to use just a little bit of it? Or will you give your whole life to carrying it to everyone you can find who has need? You see, this is the lesson of the parable. The Lord places in our care His riches. These are His riches. They're not ours. We are only stewards. The riches of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and with us, the power of prayer. Did you know you have riches in what you can accomplish through believing prayer? He gives to us the spiritual gifts that He describes in the New Testament, abilities we did not have before we were converted. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, not only abilities, but godly attitudes. And we are so blessed. I want you to keep your place there in Luke 19 and read with me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was a violent and angry man. And because of that, he caused the death. He brought about the imprisonment and death of Christians that he was so opposed to. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to read with me, please. Here it is in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. The apostle says here, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, that's the stewardship of the gospel, there is no message ever spoken or written in history more powerful than the gospel. Paul said in another place, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here he says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I need to ask you this morning, dear friends, is it possible, that we have devalued the message of salvation to such an extent that we never tell it to anyone? Is it possible that we have decided that it doesn't change lives, it doesn't make a person over anew, that it cannot work, it's lost its power, the batteries have gone flat, and therefore the gospel no longer is the power of God unto salvation? If we really truly believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then how can we hold it back? How can we keep it to ourselves? If it's what's in the briefcase, how can I lock the briefcase and put it in the closet? How can I lock the briefcase and carry it with me day after day and never tell a person what's on the inside of the briefcase? How could I do that? That would have to be the cruelest thing. Some of you may have seen it several years ago. There was a video clip on the internet where a man said, if I were a Christian and I believed the gospel and I believed that it was the power of God unto salvation and I believed that it would change lives, I would tell everybody I ever met. But he said, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist. Isn't that interesting that an atheist would realize the responsibility of our stewardship? And so the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, to the hearers that were there, let me tell you a parable about good stewardship and poor stewardship. Let me tell you about a man who multiplied what was given to him and a man who did absolutely nothing with what was given to him. We are so blessed. I must tell you, there's a day of accounting coming, a day of reckoning coming. We will give account to our God what we have done and with what he has given us. I have in my pocket over here a little piece of paper that has two coins on it. You can see those. Some of you possibly looked at these previously. These are replicas. These are not the genuine article. But these are what is called the widow's mite. Do you remember that story in the Bible? The Lord Jesus sat in the temple watching how the people gave. He wasn't just watching their hands. He was watching their hearts. As he sat in the temple over against the treasury. The treasury was a box, and it had a horn-shaped implement on top of it that the people would cast their money in. And, of course, they had no folding money, no paper money in those days. Everything was coins. Some were copper, some were brass, some were silver, some were gold. And it says in Scripture that there were many who were rich, and they cast in much. The word much is the equivalent of many. I see a Pharisee or someone else coming with a bag, and he lifts the bag up and he tilts it in, and it goes rattle, 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 until the last piece falls in. But then there was the widow who came along, and she had these two tiny little coins. I can't remember whether they were called a peruta or quadrans. I think they may have been a peruta, which was half of a quadrans. And they were the smallest coins that were permitted to be given in the treasury. And she came along, and the Lord is watching, and she drops hers in, and it goes, ding, ding, fell into the treasury. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, seest thou this woman? She hath cast in more than they all. Oh, my. Jesus said, I've been adding up what was thrown in. Not only adding up what was thrown in, but I've been adding up how they threw it in and what was going on in their heart. And she cast in more than everything you could add up that was cast in. Add it all up, two coins worth more, because she gave out of love and out of faith and sacrifice, and she gave to God. But you know what? Those coins were her stewardship, and she used them for the Lord. They were her stewardship. They were what God had placed in her hands. I would dearly have loved to go home with that lady that day, because I wouldn't be surprised when she opened the door at home, there was a house full of groceries there. That actually happens. Did you know that? We had a friend in Victoria one time, a railway station master, that said the Lord laid on his heart one time to put his paycheck for the whole week in the offering. Now, that doesn't happen, and I'm not asking you to do that. It was just how the Lord laid it on his heart. His wife, Barbara, said to him, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He said, I don't know. This is what we're supposed to do. And sure enough, when they came out of church, their little van was full of groceries. Now, I don't know anything about angels shopping at grocery stores or bringing groceries. All I know is that he told us in Bible college the next week, he said, our little van was full of groceries. I just know God takes care of those who are good stewards. There is a day of accounting, a day of reckoning, a day when we will give account to our Lord what we have done with what he has given us. And we're not just thinking of money, are we? We're thinking about talents. We're thinking about spiritual gifts. We're thinking about prayer, the access we have to God. We're thinking about the good news of the gospel, telling others the good news of the gospel. We're thinking about opportunities that the Lord presents to us. All of these things that God has given to us and says, occupy till I come. Look at the very bottom of your page that you got. Did you know that it is possible for us to be good stewards for a time and use what God has given us, and then to become poor stewards? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The verses in between that line and the top couple of verses talk to us about crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. There's an incorruptible crown. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, the idea is they're winning first place. The man who wants to win is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's going to fade. It's going to get brittle and fall apart, but we an incorruptible. The Lord says that He has incorruptible crowns for people who exercise temperance and self-control. The second one is the crown of life, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. If because we love the Lord Jesus, we resist temptation and overcome it, the Lord says that there will be a crown, and He calls it the crown of life that will be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. The third one is the crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Seems to me here as we read this that the apostle says that when we have had the blessed privilege of pointing someone else to Christ, there's a crown that goes with that. He takes note. He's looking. We might think, you know, that we're not qualified, we're not equipped, but oh, friend, if you bear witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus, if you share the gospel with a little boy or little girl, or an old man or an old lady, I want to tell you, God works wonderfully with the gospel. He works in hearts in ways we simply cannot know. A few years ago, someone wrote a book about the man who was on the Titanic. And when the Titanic was going down, he swam from survivor to survivor. Not many of them lived because of the coldness of the water and clinging to the shipwreck. But he swam from one to another, telling them about the Lord Jesus. And one man said, I think I was the last one he told. He came to me and told me of Christ, and a wave swept him away. And he came again and told me again, and I believed, and I never saw him again. Oh, friends, can I tell you, the greatest thing you can do is tell somebody about Jesus. I could tell you 1,000 stories about people who've told others about Christ and the great results. But look in number 4, the crown of glory. Here's a crown that appears to be for spiritual leaders, for pastors, elders, bishops, missionaries, evangelists. 1 Peter 5, 1-4, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Boy, pastors need your prayers. They need your help and support, so that they will be able to serve God faithfully. As in these verses here, there's a crown of glory that will be given if they are faithful. And the last one, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, the apostle says. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now the Lord has told us about these crowns. We never know as much
We only read verses and wonder at the depth of those verses. I have to tell you, there's more there than we can understand. There may be more crowns than we know about. But all Christian, it ought to be our desire to be so faithful to the Lord that the Lord has rewards laid up for his children. Wouldn't it be terribly humiliating for a church full of people to be faithfully serving God, being good stewards, occupying till the Lord Jesus comes, but someone holds out and says, not me. I have better things to do. I've got pleasures to pursue. I've got jobs I want. I've got wealth to get. And when it comes to the end, they find that they have not traded with what the Lord left in their hands. Brother Floyd has a favorite saying. We talk about it every once in a while. And his saying is this: do what you can with what you have. Do what you can with what you have. You and I are not responsible for the other person's stewardship. I'm only responsible for mine. I have a little bit. I might have the widow's mites. That might be all I have, is just the widow's mite. But I can use that for God. You might be the person that has 10,000 talents that you can use for the Lord, and I'm the one with the widow's mite. But we should do what we can with what we have. And there's another piece of that, where we are. Do what you can with what you have where you are. I think it would be a good thing for us to pray, every one of us, Lord, what you've equipped me with, you've given me the gospel, the Holy Spirit lives in my heart, you've given me contacts with people, you answer my prayers. Lord, would you help me to use what you've given me to reach out to other people that someone else may be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider the judgment seat of Christ, we're thankful that it's not regarding salvation. It's not that you're going to call us before the judgment seat of Christ to find out whether we've done enough good works. Because we know that salvation is not through works. It's purely by the grace of God. Through faith, we have no works to offer before you, Lord. But it is to see who will receive crowns, who will be rewarded, who will be given authority to rule in the kingdom with the Lord Jesus. And we're praying, Father, that you'd help us to take this to heart. This is not a casual, indifferent truth. This is vital truth. Every one of us shall stand before God. We will all give account. Help us to take that to heart seriously, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.